Back in 2012, 2013, I was working as the children's pastor at a church in Oklahoma City. And the office for the church offices, there was like this one central where the secretary had her desk, and then all the other offices kind of branched off of that one central office. And so I'm sitting at my desk in my office one morning, and my door's partway open. And when I'm there, the lead pastor comes in, and he's talking to the secretary. He's a little later than normal. And he's telling her why. And my door's partway open, and I can sort of hear. And my feeling on this is, if you don't want people to hear what you're saying, then you need to go to a room where you can close the door, turn on a white noise machine, probably run a blender. Otherwise, I mean, if I can hear it, you probably want me to hear it, is my thought. And so I can hear bits and pieces of what he's saying, enough to figure out what's going on, because I hear him say some kidney stones, something, his son, emergency room, and I'm like, oh, wow. And that's pretty big deal, his son. I'm gonna make up a name for him, so just in case he were here this morning or any of you know him, I don't want to say his real name. So I'm going to call him Eric Johnson. That's a totally made-up name, but we're just going to say it because otherwise it's going to be real hard to tell the story. So, oh, Eric Johnson. Wow, because again, I'm the children's pastor. He's like 9 years old. I'm like, oh my goodness, kidney stones for a nine-year-old. That's really tough. And so so I pick up my phone, and I text Joni, my wife Joni, because again, we lead together in this ministry. This is one of the kids in our ministry, and so I send her a text. It says, Eric Johnson has kidney stones. That's all I type, just those, Eric Johnson has kidney stones, just those five words, that's it. I set the phone back down, and as I'm setting the phone down, I realize I didn't look to see if I was sending that to Joni. I just assumed she was probably the last person that I had open on my... And so I pick it up. So a little bit of context. At that time in the church, there was this girl in the youth group, this high school girl, who decided, and this was a wonderful idea that she had, she was going to encourage people. Every morning she was going to send out a scripture, an inspirational, you know, an uplifting scriptural thought to a group text of 75 people in the church who now knew that Eric Johnson has kidney stones, because that was the last text I had open. Eric Johnson did not have kidney stones. Among the 75 people in that group chat were Eric Johnson's grandmother, his aunt, his father, who was the lead pastor, who was standing right outside my office when I sent this text message, and I immediately went out, and I'm so sorry, I was apologizing. He laughed, he thought it was funny, because he didn't have kidney stones. What he said was his son had some difficult symptoms going on in the morning. He, the pastor, had a history of kidney stones. They were kind of similar, so they took him to the ER to see what was going on. Everything was fine. All good news. But I learned a very, very important lesson that morning. Don't hit send. Don't do it. Pause. Wait. Look at who you're sending the message to. When I say I learned an important lesson that morning, I've done that many times since. Never to 75 people all at once. Almost always intending to send something to my wife. Once, yes, I said I love you to someone who wasn't my wife. I didn't learn my lesson, but it's an important lesson. It's a very important lesson, especially when we're talking about digital communications. Because once it's out there, right? You hit send and it's out there. And I know now with iPhones, you can delete a message, you can edit a message. But if somebody sees it, they saw it. right? And so many things, once it's out there, you can't just take it back. But this is not just advice for digital communication. As important as that may be, in all of our communication, we could all benefit from this word of wisdom. Don't hit send on your mouth. Sometimes we just need to hit pause before we speak. I want to see what Solomon said about this centuries ago. We're in the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at Proverbs over the course of this summer. And this morning I want to look at Proverbs 18. This is, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback one under the seat in front of you. If you would grab that and turn to page 541. Proverbs 18:21. We're going to see that the book of Proverbs talks a lot about what we have to say. In Proverbs 18:21, it says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This is the word of the Lord. Death and life. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? I mean, when we talk about something, that's kind of the language we use to say something isn't that important. We say, well, it's not a life or death situation, right? Like, if that's the standard of what is and what isn't, and then in Proverbs it says that the power of the tongue is death and life, that the words we speak are incredibly important. And they impact our lives. That death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, meaning those who use it regularly, those who speak often, will eat its fruits. Which is to say that your words have an impact. They will cause an impact. You can't just... Because sometimes here's what we want to think. Well, I can just say things, and then I can just move on. I just need to get this off my chest. Right? If I can just say this, and then I can just move on, the words are there. But what Proverbs is telling us is that our words will impact our lives. Those who love the tongue will eat its fruit. And it's not, and here's... what I think is so powerful about this, it's not just that your words have an impact on the person who hears them. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Means that your words have an impact on you as the speaker. Could it be? Here's the question. This is what Proverbs is asking. Could it be that the words you speak, as much as they may be impacting other people, and we'll talk about that, but even more so, that the words you speak are shaping you? Your own words, could they be impacting your life? And if so, if your words impact your life, if your words shape who you are and how you live, wouldn't wisdom tell us that we need to be really intentional about our words? If our words are so important, and if they shape not just the people who hear them, but us who speak them, wouldn't it be wise to think about what we say? If so, that would explain why Proverbs talks, the book of Proverbs in the Bible, talks so much about words. There's close to 100 proverbs in this book about our words. Our tongue, our lips, our speech, whatever word, our mouths. It uses different words, but they all talk about what we say. And there's close to 100 proverbs in here about how important and how much impact our words have. Because they're so important, we need to be incredibly wise about how we talk. This morning, we're not going to go over all 100 of them. But as I've been reading through, I hope you have, when we started this back in June, when we started this series, we recommended that you take some time and read through and really meditate on these proverbs. And as I've been doing that, over this summer, there's a theme that I noticed coming through over and over. Not just, I mean, I noticed how often it talks about our speech, but even within that, this idea that we need to slow down when we're speaking, that we need to be intentional about what we say, that we need to hit pause before we hit send. That theme just started coming through over and over and over again. Look at some of these with me. Look at Proverbs 10, 19. We'll put these on the screen, but if you want to flip there, you can. Proverbs 10, 19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. The more you talk, the more likely you are to say something you're going to regret. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Restrain your lips. Hit pause. Slow down. It's prudent. It's wise. Proverbs 12, 18 says this. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Rash words, spoken quickly. The words that come out as soon as you think them, you say them. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Outside of the Bible, probably the most famous proverb about your speech and about your words, you've heard this one probably since you were a little kid, is that sticks and stones, okay, you've heard it, good. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, and this proverb is saying the exact opposite. The exact opposite. It's saying there are words that are like sword thrusts, which is, I'm just going to be honest, worse than a stick or a stone. There are words that can cut you. And I'll bet every single one of us could probably bring to mind a time when we know what that experience felt like. But the tongue of the wise, the words of the wise, brings healing. This is a good question. Are your words hurting or healing? Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How we respond, a harsh answer, this is talking about a response, turns away wrath. So the idea here is when somebody comes at you, right, and we've all had this experience of somebody coming at us with anger, with hostility, somebody who's coming at us in a temper. And Proverbs says, wisdom says that if we respond softly, if we don't match intensity for intensity, if we bring it down, we can turn away wrath. But a harsh word just stirs it up even more. Or another way of saying that, I like this one, Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Here's what all of this is getting at. The more we speak, the more words we say, the more quickly we speak, the more you let your emotions control your speech, all of that just makes things worse. Or to put it really succinctly, probably this is probably my favorite proverb about speech. It's Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So I feel like we should just close in prayer right now, and you'll have a much higher opinion of me. And then on. Here's the picture. This is the picture that's emerging here. A wise person, because our speech is so important, a wise person is someone who takes time to consider, to think before they speak. And in doing so, by taking time, by hitting pause, they protect themselves, they protect those around them, they protect their relationships. If we would just pause, if we would just pause and take the time to consider our words before we speak them, Proverbs tells us things would be so, so, so much better. But you all know that, don't you? I mean, this is wisdom, but this is pretty common sense wisdom. I think we all know this because I think we've all had the situation where we've said something that we wish we could take back. We've said something that hurts someone. We've said something that ended up hurting us. We all know this. Why is it so hard? Why is this so hard? Why is it so hard to hit pause and to not just respond automatically with whatever our first thought or our first feeling is? I think part of it is that we live in a culture that rewards immediate responses. Our culture wants us to respond quickly. We celebrate people who have a quick wit, right? People get angry at you if you take too long to speak, right? We celebrate the people who just say what they're thinking until they say it about us. We celebrate those people. And so I think that's part of it. We do live in a culture that rewards people who speak quickly, even when then, you know, they get in trouble and then they want to tear them down. But it is within the air of the culture we live in. I think that's part of it. But I think there's something more. I think there's something much more that's more internal. Something we need to acknowledge that a lot of the problem here, and we talked about this last week, when we talked about so much, all the issues Proverbs said, all the issues of our lives come from our hearts. I think there's a heart issue that leads us to struggle with this idea of slowing down, considering, speaking more intentionally. I think it's a mixture of pride and shame. Those mirror twins, pride and shame, most of us have both of those in our hearts, and they tell us, I don't need to wait. I shouldn't wait. I can't wait to speak. Because I already know what needs to be said, or I want to look like I know what needs to be said so nobody thinks I don't know. Pride and shame. Pride and shame both make it very difficult to hit pause on our mouths. Shame, because shame says, I don't know everything. I'm supposed to know things, and I don't know, and people will judge me if they find out. And so I better say something because I need to look like I know. And if I hesitate, if I pause, people are going to think I don't know. Back this summer, it was the summer before I got married, I was working at a car dealership. My mom worked in the office, and so I worked there over the summer in the office of this car dealership. And one day, the owner of the dealership called me into his office, and he had a job. He was doing some kind of fundraiser or something, and he had some packets of information that needed to be delivered to different businesses around town. And so he's asking me if I could do that. I'm like, yeah, sure, absolutely. And he goes, this first one goes to, and he said the name of the company. He goes, do you know where that is? And I said, yeah. And he goes, do you know where that is? And I said, no. Because I had no idea. I never even heard of the place. I had no idea where this place was. But when he asked me, do you know where that place is? Immediately, without even pausing to think, I just said, yes. Because there was something in me that was like, I can't admit that I don't know this. I have to appear to be knowledgeable and competent because he's my boss. And so if I say no, he could, all those things in that moment. And so when he says, do you know where this is? Yeah, absolutely. The shame inside of me told me, you just answer quickly. So there's shame, and we do that. People ask a question, we have to look like we know. So we have to answer as quickly as we can. But there's the flip side, which is pride. Pride says, I already know. Inside, I believe I know. Shame says, I don't know, but I want you to think I know. Pride says, I know. I know. I know everything about what's going on here. I know this situation. I know this person I'm talking to. And I know exactly what they're thinking. I know why they said what they just said. And now it's my turn to put in my contribution. Pride says, I know everything that needs to be known about this situation, and so I just need to jump in and tell you how things are supposed to be. This is really, really unhelpful, especially when it comes to relating with other people. We assume, we are so quick to assume we know what's going on inside other people. And so that makes us answer and speak much more quickly because there's nothing else for us to find out. We already know everything. So there's a social scientist named Shanti Feldhahn who's done research. Specifically, she did research on the habits of highly happy couples. So married couples who were rated based on their responses, who were rated as highly happy, and compared them to other couples who were less happy. And here's one, among the many things she found, I found this fascinating. One of the things she found was that with highly happy couples, when they were hurt, because, pause, the difference between highly happy couples and unhappy couples was not that the happy couples never hurt each other. Okay, that was not the difference. All the couples hurt each other at some point. The difference, one of the biggest differences, the highly happy couples, when they hurt each other, they tended to believe that their spouse didn't intend to hurt them. They assumed that it was a mistake or a misunderstanding. Statistically, now we would call that, so they would just like think happy thoughts. This is just wishful thinking. They would just imagine that their spouse, but what she found in her study, and this was the part that I found most fascinating, 99% of all the spouses that were surveyed, not just the happy ones, all of them, 99% of them sincerely wanted the best for their spouse. Feldhahn says, this is a quote based on her research, some spouses believe that nearly universal reality, that their spouse wants what's best for them, but many don't. And this is one of the main causes for the difference in their level of happiness. So you see what this is saying? Our perception, our belief about what someone else is intending starts to shape our reality in our relationships. If I come into a relationship, if I come into a conversation believing that I already know everything about you, and when you say something, I assume automatically I know why you said that and what you meant and all those things, it's going to shape how I respond to you. And how I respond to you is going to shape how you respond to me. And our words are going to start to shape our relationship. And we're going to eat the fruit of them in that relationship. See, because we do, look, I mean, here's the thing. We tell each other stories. We tell ourselves stories. We're filling in gaps all the time. That's what we do because we don't have full and complete and total information. I don't know everything that's going on in your head when you're speaking to me. You don't know everything that I'm thinking. And so I have to try to fill in the gaps somehow. It takes humility to admit we don't always know the whole story. Look back at Proverbs 18:17 says this, "The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him." What this is saying is we are so quick to make judgments based on the limited amount of information that we have. Wisdom says to wait because there's always more. There's always more to hear. So very often the reason that we need to pause before we speak, we need to consider what we don't know. The first thing, honestly, when we pause before we speak, the first thing we need to say usually is not a statement. It's usually a question. And by question, I mean a genuine question, not a rhetorical question where we're making a statement but putting a question mark at the end of it. Wisdom, real wisdom in a conversation, leads with genuine questions before statements. We need to actually ask with true intention of learning before we respond. Now, again, some of this is about self-control. Absolutely. Some of this is about, look, hit pause, ask questions, reframe the story in your mind. All of this is, you know, things that you can do, disciplining yourself. Absolutely, that's self-control. This is where, so in my life of teaching from the Bible, I've taught on this topic many times, from Proverbs, from the book of James, lots of stuff. There's tons of stuff about this in the Bible. And I was used to teach it, and that was it up to this point. So control, so discipline yourself, hit pause, ask questions, reframe the story, like do better, be better. There was always something, though, that was missing. And it never really seemed to quite work. And not just with the people I was teaching, but with me, myself. I knew all this stuff, but my lips kept walking into a fight. It just wasn't quite working. And here's what I realized, because if this is coming from within, if this is coming from our hearts, if this is coming from pride and from shame, then there's a lot more going on here than just self-control. I can give you advice, and it can be good advice, and you can try to implement it, and it can help you. And I believe the wisdom in Proverbs can help you. But if it's just external changes, ultimately, well, look at what Jesus said. And this is kind of what helped me understand why it wasn't quite working. Jesus said this, and in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, the good person, he's talking about our speech, and he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. In other words, Jesus is saying, the words that are coming out of your mouth, they're coming out because that's what's inside of you. What comes out is what you are full of. And so you can do all the, and I believe helpful and important choices to make about disciplining yourself with your speech. You can do all of that. But eventually, what is full in your heart is going to spill out of your mouth. And so if it's coming from your heart, then working at just the external level is never going to be enough on its own. We have to be working at a heart level. Again, we talked about this last week. All the issues of our lives come from our hearts. So I can give you advice. And if it's from Proverbs, it's good advice. It's wise advice about how to control your speech, to hit pause, to ask questions, to tell a different story. And that's all good, godly wisdom. And I believe it's coming straight from Proverbs. And I believe in the moment, like this afternoon, there's a good chance you're going to have an opportunity to put this into practice today. That somebody's going to say something, and you're going to be ready, and your impulse is to speak, and you're going to regret it. But you could choose today to hit pause. And that might even happen today on the way home from church. And you can hit pause, and you can ask a question. And if it doesn't happen today, I almost guarantee it's going to happen tomorrow at work. And you can picture who it is right now, can't you? You know exactly the opportunity. And you can say, thank you so much for helping me apply what I've been learning. And it will be helpful. It will be very helpful. Hit pause, ask a question. Absolutely. In the moment, I believe this is important in godly wisdom. Long term, God has to be working in your heart. God has to be working to undo your pride, to heal your shame. Because whatever is in there, once it gets full, it's going to spill out. In the moment, pause and ask and reframe, but long term, I'm talking like preventative care here for your mouth. You have to be filling your heart with what you want to see come out. Because if you're constantly filling your heart with anger and with bitterness, if you're constantly filling your heart with untrue words about yourself, about the world around you, about if you're constantly filling yourself, your heart, with what is harsh, to use the word from Proverbs, then eventually that's what's going to come out. But if you choose instead to fill your heart with God's grace, then when the pressure is on, what's going to spill out most naturally is going to be grace. So even though it doesn't seem like this is going to change the way you speak to others, it's incredibly important what you spend time when you're not around others doing. It's incredibly important that you spend time with God in prayer, in scripture, in meditation on Him, on His love for you, on His grace for you. Because pride says you're too good. Shame says you'll never be good enough. God's grace says you do have a deep, deep need, but Jesus met your need because He loves you. Proverbs 29:20 says this, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words?" I think that's all of us sometimes, isn't it? Aren't we all at sometimes hasty in our words? "There is more hope for a fool than for him." Ouch. If you read the Proverbs and you see how the Proverbs talk about a fool and what hope there is for a fool and what it means to be a fool, is this proverb saying that if we're hasty with our words, which again, I mean, I think that's probably all of us, that we're without hope? That if you can't control your tongue, you are hopeless. Is that what this is saying? Well, I know this is getting really nitpicky, but it doesn't say there's no hope. It says there is more hope for a fool than for a man who's hasty with his words, but that leaves open the door just a crack. There's hope. There's hope. Because the hope for those of us who can humble ourselves enough to say that we need Jesus, then we have hope. Jesus gives us hope. And it's not the hope of always saying the perfect words at just the right time. That's not the hope of Christ. The hope of Jesus is the hope of a Savior. The hope of a Savior who came to rescue us. Even though we're foolish, even though we say the wrong thing all the time, even though we hurt others and we hurt ourselves, that He loves us still. That He came to save us in our foolishness. And then He opens to us an invitation that we can have hope if we will just come to Him and admit our need. That He will meet us in His grace, and because of His grace, we can know Him. We can have a relationship with Him. We can be transformed by Him. We can be filled with His grace. And being filled with that grace, we can extend that same grace to others. I don't know how this hits you when we talk about words. I know for me, I find myself feeling really guilty. I find myself feeling really, man, I mess that up so often. Here's what I want you to hear if that's you. Is there wisdom in changing the way we speak? Absolutely. Should we do it? Yeah, yeah. But don't feel condemnation. Don't feel guilt. Don't feel shame. Because there's a God who loves you and who died for you, knowing every single wrong word you're going to speak, that you have, that you are, that you will speak. He knew it all. And he loved you. And he died because of that, because he loves you. Be filled with that grace. Let that grace be what fills up your heart and comes out of your mouth. Would you pray with me? We're going to share communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy towards us. God, I know I mess up all the time. Not just with my words, but in my heart, I see that there's harshness, that there's bitterness. God, I'm so thankful that you love me, even though I can never earn that love. I can never be good enough for your love, but you love me anyway. That your grace to me is infinite. It's inexhaustible. Thank you so much for that. God, thank you for being a good, good God. Thank you for your love. God, I pray for everyone here this morning that we would be wise with our words, that we would be loving towards others. Much more than that, that our hearts would be shaped by your love, that you would transform us into a people of love who love others the way you love us. Fill us up so that our hearts are abundantly full, so that we're spilling over with your grace towards others. In your name I pray. Amen.